We live, we love, we serve. Good. Remain standing with me. I want to go to a story today found in the Old Testament book of Esther. Esther. And so if you would, y'all are something else. Esther, the fourth chapter, probably the ultimate scene in the book of Esther. Esther 4, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version as well as the Message Bible today. Esther 4, verses 10 through 17. For those of you who need it, it'll be on the screen so you can read it as well. New Revised Standard Version reads like this. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message from Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your family, your father's family, will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this." Then Esther said and replied to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. The Message Bible reads this way. Esther talked it over with Hathach and then sent him back to Mordecai with this message. "Everyone who works for the king here and even the people out in the provinces knows that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited, death. The one exception is if the king extends his gold scepter, then he or she may live. And it's been 30 days now since I've been invited to come to the king." When Hathach told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent her this message. "Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else. But you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this." Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. "Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die." Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instructions. Come on, beloved, let's pray. God, we thank you on today. We honor you, God. For in these times, oh God, it is so easy to lose a sense of who we are. We're constantly bombarded, seemingly on every side, with messages that tell us we're not enough. But the truth is, oh God, we belong to you. We were made in your likeness, your image, and your nature. Oh God, divinity flows through us. And the truth is, oh God, with all that knowledge, we ought to know that we were born worthy, that we were born valuable, oh God, and valued by you. God, thank you for those moments where we forget who we are and you remind us. Thank you for the times, oh God, where we feel less than ourselves, but you pick us up. Thank you for those times, oh God, when we let other people tell us who and what we should be, but you remind us that you woke us up this morning. and that we ought to give you all the glory and the honor. God, thank you. Thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for never forsaking us. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for being with us in those moments, oh God, when we forget how to be present for ourselves. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We love you, Lord. We honor you, God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Let me read verse 16, if I may, again, in both versions. Well, 15 and 16. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. I'll read it again, that same two verses in the Message. Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai, go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a hand. Praise you. Take your seat. I want this morning to speak from this subject. Notes from Esther's courage. Notes from Esther's courage. This story reads like a good drama. For some of us who love to watch soap operas, this is like a good soap opera, this book of Esther. It begins with all the elements of intrigue that draw us in to this amazing narrative. King Xerxes, as he was known in Persia, was the king of Persia who had defeated the Babylonians. This is important because the Babylonians were the ones who were holding the people of Israel, Jerusalem, the Jewish people, in exile, in captivity. And when the Persians defeated the Babylonians, they didn't necessarily free the Jews, but they let many go back to Jerusalem, and then they allowed many to live throughout the diaspora of the Persian Empire. King Xerxes was a powerful king, someone who commanded many, and his strength was legendary. And during a time of celebration and festival, he, in that moment, is sitting in his royal court, and he wanted to show off a little bit. And what he wanted to do was show off his wife, Vashti. Vashti was beautiful and, as the scriptures say, was amazing to look at. But Vashti refused to be used in that way. She was not going to show up in the king's courtyard as sport for the king or any of the men at the time. And so Vashti refused the king's command. She refused to stand up. The truth is that most people don't talk enough about Queen Vashti. She fades into narratives because this book is titled after Esther. But the truth is that Vashti was someone to be modeled, someone to pay close attention to. Because even though she knew that the consequences for disobeying the king could be death, she refused to be used as an object for the men in the courtyard. She refused to show up. And her penalty for that wasn't death, but she lost her role as queen, her title. I would imagine if you would ask Vashti, that was nothing, because better to lose a title given than to lose your identity that is within. So she refused to let that go. And so the king decided to now go on the search for a new queen and gathered young women from all over the region who could vie for the opportunity to be the new queen of Persia. When that message went out throughout the Persian Empire, many families with young girls began to gather them together to now with the hope that one of them would become the next queen. There was a man named Mordecai who was one of the Jews from the diaspora living in Susa, which was the capital of the Persian Empire. When he heard the king's command that he was looking for a new queen and he would choose from one of the women who would come and present themselves, he thought this was a way for his cousin Hadassah to now get out from under the levels of oppression she had been experiencing. Hadassah had been an orphan. Both her parents died during the time of captivity, and Mordecai was her older cousin, raising her as if she was his daughter. And he thought this could be an opportunity for his beautiful cousin to rise. She doesn't go forward with all the other women as Hadassah because that would be a sure giveaway of her identity, because Mordecai felt she would have to hide her Jewishness in order to possibly win this opportunity. So Hadassah then becomes Esther. And Esther now becomes one of the young women who come before the king in order to vie for the title as Queen of Persia. If you get a chance, read this story when you get home or whenever, because it is a powerful story. But I say that to say that when all these women gathered together, they for a long period of time were bathed in myrrh and beautiful perfume. They were preparing themselves for days upon days to be presented before the king of Persia. The story says that when they presented themselves, Hadassah, Esther, was head and shoulders above the rest. Her beauty, they said, was amazing, and it captured the king's heart and attention. And here it was, Esther, who was a Jewish orphan, parents dead, raised by her older cousin Mordecai, now rises to the position of Queen of Persia. It's there. It's a beautiful story. She becomes the one chosen to be the next queen of Persia. It makes you almost wonder, would she have had that opportunity if the king knew her background? If the king knew who she was, would she have had that opportunity? She has to pretend to be something else in order to gain a position of favor. I hope you're watching this. She has to fake, hide the fullness of herself in order to gain access to a space that she thought and her cousin thought could make the difference in her life. And sure enough, it did. It surely did. Hadassah, no, Esther, becomes the queen of Persia with all the privileges that come with being the queen of Persia. And so life went on. Mordecai's plan worked. His care for his younger cousin came through. And although he did not benefit directly from her elevation was his goal. I hope you catch that. That although he did not directly benefit from helping her get in position to become queen, him not benefiting was never his issue. He was trying to create an opportunity, make a different path, create another way for his younger cousin beyond what he could provide, beyond what he could do. I'm gonna pause there for a second, because when I see Mordecai's commitment to his cousin to make sure that even if he could not change his status, possibly she could, and I know it came with some level of deception, but at the end of the day, what is powerful to remember is that Mordecai was the kind of person who put his cousin's well-being and elevation above his own. Somebody needs to hear that today. Because I think I'm convinced, Alicia, that there's some people that you need in your life who may have been positioned to help you get to places you could not get on your own. And guess what? Here's the thing. They don't do it for any personal gain, but because somehow they feel that it's connected to their assignment, or maybe better, because they deeply care and love you in a way that they want to see your life enhanced, want to see your life better. Maybe that's how we measure certain people in our lives. Can you put your well-being and your desires to the side for a second to see people you care about elevated in their own season? Man, so much of our culture is shaped by selfishness, and it is difficult sometimes to find people who will set aside their ambitions, set aside their dreams, set aside their hopes to see somebody they care for elevated. Mordecai does that, and it pays off. But one day Mordecai, and I'm just going to tell this story and get out your way. One day, Mordecai hears a plot by two of the men who are part of the king's courtyard. And their plot is to kill the king. You got to watch this. Mordecai hears this plot. And Mordecai knows he cannot go to the king because of his own status. And he gets word to his cousin Esther that there are men who are planning to kill King Xerxes. Esther then goes to the king at one moment when he had summoned her. And she tells the king of the plot. The plot was to kill him. Of course, being the king and Xerxes hears this, he then makes a decision. He's going to kill them before they kill him. Xerxes has them put to death, and then he does something. He then elevates a man by the name of Haman to be the chief over everything. He now needs somebody who can monitor the kingdom to make sure that nothing like this happens again, to make sure that no plots arise. And so Haman is that person. Now you need to understand something, because Haman is elevated only after the plot is discovered, and Haman's status and where he is connected to Mordecai's vigilance in making sure the king would not be assassinated. You got to get this. I told you it's like a good drama. Now, Haman has risen to a title where he's basically second to the king. And when Haman gets to that position, like many people who get positions and don't know how they got here and think they did it on their own, he begins to think that somehow that he is the center point, the focus. In fact, King Xerxes was so enamored by Haman's leadership that Xerxes made it a kind of a mandate that was inspired by Haman's desire to be basically bowed down to wherever he went. So wherever Haman went throughout the Persian diaspora, in particular the capital of Susa, the mandate was everybody had to bow down to Haman. Everybody. I mean, egos are amazing. Well, let me say that. Reckless egos are amazing. Haman was walking through Susa, the capital. Everywhere Haman went, the people, because they knew that he was the second in charge, bowed down. But on this one day, when Haman was expecting people to genuflect in his presence, there was one person who refused to do it. That was Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, primarily, even though Mordecai was now not necessarily captive in Persia, but he was really like a second-class citizen. You'll get this later. He refused to bow down to someone who was not, one, his God. When Haman got word that Mordecai refused to bow down, Haman then not only wants to kill Mordecai, but he goes reckless with the ego. He wants to kill all the Jews in the city of Susa because he believes that they all will be threats. Now, you need to remember this. Haman is in position, really, because of Mordecai. And now Haman wants to kill Mordecai because Mordecai refused to bow down to his position, a position he got because of Mordecai's vigilance. And he wants to kill Mordecai and kill all the Jews. Mordecai begins to go into a place of mourning because he realized that it's not just him, that Haman wants to destroy all the Jews, kill all the Jews in Susa. And Haman begins to grieve. He rips his clothes. He puts on sackcloth and ashes as a sign of grieving. His cousin Esther hears that her cousin is grieving, and she tries to get men to go and tell him to stop that, put on regular clothes, but Mordecai refuses. And in that refusal, he says something can be done. And maybe the something that could be done would come by way of his little cousin Esther. He gets word to Esther what is about to happen. He says Haman has a plot to kill all the Jews in Susa. He said, and maybe you are the only one who can stop it. Because I'm convinced if you get to the king and let the king know of Haman's plan, one, to kill me, because the truth is the king owes me something. He said, if you get to the king and let him know the plot, I'm convinced the king will spare not just me, but all of us who are in Susa. Just let the king know. And Esther then gets back word to him. She says to him, in the scripture you heard, you know what the law is. No one can go to the king's court unless they are summoned. And even if they show up unannounced or announced, the king must raise the scepter and let them remain. I have not seen the king. The king has not called for me. If I show up unannounced, that means death for me. She's telling Mordecai, I can't do it. It looks like I'm in the right position, but I don't really have power.
it looks like I'm in the right position, but I don't have the kind of influence you think, Mordecai. And we've been through too much, done too much to get me where I am for me to take a chance when death might be the outcome. She doesn't want to do anything. She's the queen of Persia. And Mordecai hits her back with another message. He said, listen, when this all goes down, I don't know how the king might find out. But the king might find out who you really are. And you will not be spared the death that's coming. I know you're the queen. That's your title. But don't forget your identity. I know you're the king, queen. And you have a particular position. But don't forget who you are. Don't let the title queen of Persia make you think you're Persian. Boy, you're going to get this in a second. Don't forget who you are. Don't let your elevation to a status you never thought was possible cause you to forget where you came from and how you really got. Am I talking to somebody here today? Don't let your new, maybe let me shift from Esther. Don't let your elevation, your position, your perceived power, your status, your title, your money cause you to lose a sense of who you are. Because at the end of the day, when all those things are stripped away and you are stripped bare, who will you be? When all the titles you think help make you who you are that you've been chasing all these years so that you can be recognized by some people, elevated by other people, seen by some people, if you take all that away, who will you be? And so you got to be reminded every now and again, you can't let your elevation go to your head where you begin to think that you must now become the position you occupy. You are deeper than that. And I know there's somebody in here today that there's some positions, some titles, some status you've been chasing because you think that somehow that position, that title, that status will help you live a better life. But don't forget, don't lose yourself and gain something that can be easily stripped away. Come on, Jesus, put it this way. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Don't lose your soul pursuing fleeting things. Don't lose yourself trying to occupy places and positions that can easily be taken away. Don't be so enamored by people's praise that you lose a sense of your very being. Because at the end of the day, if they gave you the title, they can take it right away. But pause. Let me back up for a side of a second. Let me back up for a second. Don't be enamored by manufactured positions. Now you missed that. Chasing things that are created, that the truth of the matter is, don't expand you. They may actually lessen you, even if they cause you to step out of who you are. Oh, I know that somebody, I had it this week in our spiritual formation class. A whole lot of us in here know how to code switch on cue. Ain't nothing wrong, I get it. But don't code switch and leave you behind. Don't leave yourself behind. Because when you make certain choices that lessen who you are and when you lose a sense of who you are, there will come a day when all the title, the status, the money in the world won't make a difference because you'll still be left with a void and feeling empty and incomplete. Not because you did not achieve, but because you forgot something along the way. And what did you forget? You left yourself behind. Mordecai said, listen, listen, if this goes down, you may not fare well either. Now, she hears that. And she recognizes that. She realizes that although she has been in position, it may be for a reason. Because Mordecai tells her, maybe Esther, well, no, Hadassah. Because sometimes you got to pull people back. Because what I'm convinced of is Mordecai probably never called her Esther.
Hadassah. And I know you like the position you're in. Who would have known when I saw you as a little girl that one day you'd be the queen of our captors? Oh, God. Queen of Persia. But here it is. Maybe all of this is for a reason. Here it is. Maybe you were born for such a time as this. Listen, I'm going to be done in a minute, but somebody needs to hear that. Maybe you were born for this season, for this moment, for this time. You may not understand the fullness of your birthing, but there's meaning to your breathing. You are here. Don't ever believe that for some reason, because you don't hold some solemn or sacred status or hold some powerful position, that your life has no worth. Right now, you were made for this moment. And let me just say this, a few things connected to that. You see, I've heard that for many years. Maybe you were born for such a time as this. And I know many of us have heard that passage before. Maybe you were born for such a time as this. But what happens when the time don't seem good? And you begin to wonder, was I born for this? Have you ever wondered that before? You look at the circumstances and situations and conditions of your life and the things you've gone through or going through, and how things are not working out, and seemingly things are even collapsing around you. You're hearing bad news on every front. You wonder, God, was I born for this? Was I born to go through this struggle, this strife, this suffering, this sorrow? Was I born for this? Because even though I know the story of Esther, we hear that line, you were born for such a time as this, it is to inspire some level of hope. But for all of us, we don't like the times we're born in. Some of us whose life has been shaped by suffering, sorrow, and even hell, to tell that person you were born for such a time as this can seem problematic. It can seem almost disrespectful for someone to tell you, looking at your situation or conditions, that, well, you know what, you were born for this. Born for this. But maybe the this ain't the circumstance. You were born for this. Maybe your positioning is to show another way of showing up in this. Or maybe born for such a time as this is not about the circumstance, but how you then meet the circumstance and learn how to elevate beyond what you are in for this. For this season of elevation, this season of transformation, this season of growth, this season of expansion. Maybe that's the this, not the circumstance, but your response to the circumstance. That's your this. Because here it is, at the end of the day, what you are in does not determine who you are. Maybe this is me. This is understanding my identity. This is understanding who I am. This is understanding who God made me to be. And no matter what time you put me, no matter what place you put me, I will rise above the negative circumstance in my life. I was born for such a time as this. Why? Yes, I am powerful. I'm adaptable. I'm unshakable. That the truth is, when we walk with this divinity, as I said, flowing through our veins, there's not many things that come our way that we truly can't handle. Yes, you can. You can handle the moments you're in, even right now when the moments don't feel too good. You can handle it. Why? You're still breathing and you're still living, which means those moments did not capsize your possibilities. And not only were you born for such a time as this, can you tell somebody this is real churchy? You were built for such a time as this. I was built for this. You have no idea, and I don't say that without any deeper meaning. You don't know how many times I had to push myself through with that statement right there. How many times I had to talk myself off of my own emotional ledge with that statement. When things were going wrong in my life, when my health was failing and circumstances, I had to remind myself that I was born at the right time, that I was born on that day in 1971 was my day. That's the day I was born, which means that anything that comes after my birthing, I was made for, built for, can handle. That means no matter what comes my way, I can take it and keep on growing. I can handle it and keep on expanding. I can face it and keep on rising. Is there anybody in here today who can say that my circumstances will not break me, my situation will not destroy me, because I was built for such a time as this, that I stand as an exemplar and model of the possibilities that abound when you lean in, when you lean into your identity. I was born for such a time as this. I was built for this.
And then there's another way of looking at this, and I'm going to get out quick. Well, born for such a time as this. Well, let's look at Esther for a second. Because on two levels, you can say, heaven, she was born for such a time as this, and the this could be queen. I mean, think about it. Born for such a time as this could be connected to her elevation. Because, I mean, that wasn't the plan. Who would have thought that she could get there based on how she started? Orphaned, female, in captivity, and rises to queen. No, you didn't get that. Maybe born for such a time as this. We don't always see the mechanisms of God and how God leads us and shapes us and lifts us. That there was nothing in her birth thing that would suggest her position right at that moment. You missed that. There was nothing about her life that would have suggested that the trajectory would have been royalty. Oh, you missed that. There was nothing in her growing up and her experience that would have said that one day she'd be a queen. She lost her mother, lost her father, was part of an exiled people in Persian captivity. Nothing about her life story suggested she would be where she was. Somebody need to get that today. Because there will be some people who will try to figure out when they see your elevation, how did she get here? And how did he get here? And how did they get here? You don't know the mechanisms of God and what it took to get me where I am. That's why, can I pause for a second? When God begins to elevate you, don't let the negative people with negative narratives and negative opinions stop you from celebrating your position. You got to be able to say, I got here because there was nobody but God who got me, and I will yet rejoice. Is there anybody here today who can testify? Let me tell you something. It is a beautiful thing. Hold on. It's a beautiful thing when people see you, but they didn't see you coming. Oh, God. They see you, but they didn't see you coming. They thought the path should look this way. They thought your journey should look this way. But they didn't understand. When God starts to move in your life, God will shatter the path. That's the second way, Joyce. But here it is. Born for such a time like this, connected to your strength. I was built for this. Second, connected to your elevation. Who would have seen you coming? But maybe born for such a time like this is also a challenging thing. Maybe it means, Darnell, maybe it means because you got there, you saw God move. Hold on. But you can walk away from there because God is still moving. Oh, you didn't get that part. You didn't. If I have watched God move in my life to get me where I am now, do I think that God's power has an expiration moment? That because I got here, it's never a loss to leave here when God is still moving. Oh, you didn't get there. You didn't get that. There are some people who try to hold you captive because they believe that that's the max for where you are. Uh-oh. They think that you should be beholden to them because they help get you where you are. And they think, now here, somebody got to hear this. You can't look at where you've been elevated to and think that that's the max for you. Because if you think it's the max for you, you'll then be beholden to the people who think they got you there. But you got to remind people sometimes, if I lose all this, God is still moving. Come on. God was moving to get me here. God's been moving to keep me here. And if you even kick me out, God is going to still move to put me where I need to be. You hear what I'm saying? This is when you do not give people power over your position. I ain't get here because of you. You were part of the process. But if it had not been for God moving in the background of my life, I don't know where I would be. Watch. Why did I say that? Oh, I got to hurry up and get out of here. Why did I say that? Because, what if being born for a time like this means being willing to let it go? Uh-oh. Because letting go of what you dreamt of, Alicia,
yeah,
means that you have more faith that God can surpass your dream. I mentor many preachers and pastors, and I tell some of my younger mentees who are pastors, I said, do not attach your ego to your assignment. Because if you attach your ego to your assignment, you won't know when it's time to walk away. Because you'll keep thinking you have more to prove and more to prove. And then you can't imagine losing this. But hold on. Let me tell you something. You can walk away from anything, especially if it requires you to sacrifice yourself on the altar of someone else's ego. You gotta hear that. I'm gonna say it again. You can walk away from anything, especially when it requires you to sacrifice yourself on someone else's altar, shaped and made by their ego. No. Maybe such a time as this is that, you know what? Maybe this time is time for me to move on. And you no longer worry about the consequences of losing position. Because you learned a long time ago, positioning power ain't the same thing. Oh my God. You know a whole lot of people in your life who got a position. The position looked good, but no power. Okay, I ain't talking to y'all. I'm gonna holler at y'all. You know a whole lot of people who got position, but no power. But you trying to get their position. You gotta tell them, keep your position. I'm leaning into my power. And can I tell you this? If you know you have power, you don't even need the position. You just keep on moving in the way you move and how God has shaped you. I don't need position when I know I got power. I don't have the title, but when I walk in a room, things start shifting. I don't have the position, but when I show up, things start moving. I don't have position, but God knows I got power. Is there anybody in here who can declare, I have power? Look at somebody next to you. Tell neighbor, don't worry about the position. Make sure you walk in your power. Because positioned people will always capsize in the presence of powerful people. Oh no. So Esther makes that decision. And I'm out. She says, you know what? I'm going to do it. She went churchy on him. Y'all pray for me. And fast for me. For these next 3 days, and I'll do the same, and I'll show up in the king's courtyard. And she already made the decision. If I die, let me die. If I perish, then I perish. She made up her mind that being true to herself was greater than faking her way to a position. Oh, I wish I had a little bit more time then. Because when you pretend your way to a position, the position ain't really yours in the first place. It belongs to the person you pretended to be. And you didn't get that. If you pretend your way to a position, the position you get is for the person you pretended to be and not you. So the pretentious you has a position, but the real you is sitting there without it. Man, I ain't got time for that today. I ain't got time for that today. Here. So that's the story. Hadassah decided that she was going to go. Even though she was born for such a time as this, this might have also meant this. To get it, to let it go for the sake of your people. For the sake of your people. There's some things I refuse to sacrifice. Well, the story doesn't end there. I get this and then we get out. You know the story if you heard about Esther. Esther goes to the king. She tells the king what was about to be done to the Jews and to Mordecai in particular. The king is like, what? Haman was going to do that? And Haman had built gallows to hang all the Jews in Susa. And then the king said, well, you know what? He had a position. But Xerxes had to remind him, I got the power. And he put Haman to death. Haman died by the very gallows that he built to kill the Jews. Y'all didn't get that. Okay, can I get real churchy? What you tried to concoct for me became the very thing that you died by. Because you forgot who you were and didn't understand who you were dealing with. That's why I stopped fighting against people. Because if you got to scheme and lie to try to hurt me, God bless you. Because I know what I'm talking about, Liz, today. The very things you think, if you got to lie and scheme and get something you think, what you get ain't gonna be that much. But I'm gonna walk in my truth, walk in my fullness, and not be manipulated. You see, you gotta remind some people. If you had to lie to get it, you got to lie to keep it. And if you lied to keep it, you won't hold it very long. All of us, stand on your feet today, beloved. All of us will have a moment where we have to decide whether we're going to stand in our truth or continue to wear a facade. Esther realized that, well, no. Hadassah realized that Esther wasn't enough. And Esther wasn't enough, that she had to ultimately be who she knew herself to be. I'm gonna say it again, there's nothing worth sacrificing your identity. Who you were made to be. I've gotten to a point in my life where, yeah, I see other people doing well and I see other people elevating. I see all those things. And I've gotten to a point in my life where I don't need to compare myself to anybody. Do you know what it is to say that you are one of a kind? I mean, we don't say that enough to ourselves. I mean, wake up in the morning, you may be feeling a little low, but when you can say, you know what, God, thank you because I'm one of a kind. There is nobody like me. Nobody in the world. It's like the song we sing, Search All Over. You ain't gonna find nobody like you. Unique, wonderfully made, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. There is nobody like you. What would happen in your life if you leaned fully into your uniqueness and your identity? And stop chasing ideas of who you think you need to be to garner some level of success or to win the affection of people who ain't even paying you no attention. No. No. There is nothing in the world worth you leaving yourself behind. Losing yourself. The universe put too much into your presence. God invested too much into your being for you to arrive on this planet, grow, and be mad about who you are. The only way you really can be mad about who you are if you're looking at other people through the lens of envy or jealousy. But when you get to a point where you can see success all around you, but it doesn't impact how you feel about you. Oh, God. I remember years ago preaching, and I talked about, I love me some me. Man, I do. I love me some me. And can I tell you something? Be honest. It took a long time to get there. And I'm not going to arrive here and turn back. Because see, people sometimes see your confidence, but they don't see your chaos. They don't know what it took for you to get to that point. They have no idea what you had to do to get to a point where you can love yourself. They have no ideas the amount of tears you had to shed. they don't know the people you had to leave and walk away from. They don't know the spaces you had to let go of in the name of loving yourself. And you gotta let them know, saying I love me wasn't easy, but I made it here and I'm never turning back. Love on yourself and be patient with yourself and be gracious towards yourself and be caring with yourself. You took too much on and you've gone through too much to get to a point now where you don't like yourself. No, lean in. God, thank you. I'm not perfect, but I love me. I don't have everything that other people have, but I love me. I'm not the wealthiest. I may not be the smartest. I may not have the most, but I love me. And when I love myself that way, I have a wealth that cannot be taken. That's it. That's it. So if you're going to have a love affair, have a love affair with yourself. If you want to fall in love again, fall in love with yourself. Learn to do things for yourself. Learn to start depending on you to take care of you and loving you and celebrating you, because you can't expect anybody to have the responsibility of celebrating you but you. And when you learn how to celebrate yourself, you don't go around looking for people to celebrate you either. When you wake up every morning and say, listen, I love me, I honor me, I celebrate me, you don't have to chase it. And when people don't see it, you don't even need that. And you can remind yourself, if nobody sees me, I saw myself. If nobody held me, I held myself. If nobody says they love me, I love myself. And I love myself too much to sacrifice it to your ego. I don't know who I'm talking to today. Somebody needs to know this. Instead of looking at the chaos and the pain as a punishment, I think Pastor Willie said it this week, preparation. Preparation. Come on, let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you today. And we honor you today, oh God, for how you're moving even right now. God, we are reminded today that we ought never leave ourselves behind. That who we are through your eyes is more important than who we are through the eyes of the world. God, you made us this way, beautifully, amazing. And sometimes, oh God, we have issues and challenges. Sometimes we have physical challenges and emotional challenges. But God, you still made us. And we're still here. And we're still breathing. Which means we're still winning. For every day we wake up with one more day, we're winning, oh God. So God, thank you for this life. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for your love. And God, forgive us those times when we hated ourselves. Because, oh God, you know one of the most dangerous things is self-hate. So God, thank you for the work it took to start loving ourselves again. And oh God, for those who are beginning this journey, who now are separating from the need to be validated in certain ways, who are now beginning this journey of self-love, God, remind them it is a journey. As long as they keep on being open to the possibility that they are amazing, they will continue to grow and continue to learn to love themselves. God, thank you. Thank you. Because God, when we love ourselves, we don't have to go chasing love in dysfunctional places. When we love ourselves, we don't have to chase love in destructive spaces. Thank you. Thank you. We love you, Lord. And guess what, oh God? We love ourselves. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, give somebody a fist pump, a hug. If you feel comfortable, tell them that you love them.